Well, dear Saints, I am so excited to see you.
Amen.
It's so wonderful to be here for the conference again.
Amen.
And of course, we're sorry Phil couldn't be here too, but we'll do our best. And Saints, we have a wonderful portion that we hope will match the wonderful, tremendous, magnificent speaking of the Lord to his recovery in the present time.
Yes.
And so the brothers may have asked you to bring your morning revival book on the all-inclusive Christ as revealed in Matthew, this one. And you may or may not have gotten that note, but the reason why you have to bring the morning revival is because we're going to provide for you a supplemental sheet that goes with the messages of this conference we're going to review that focuses on the points we're going to emphasize. So that because the conference original outline is fairly extensive, the sheet that you got at the door is a little bit abbreviated, but we don't want you to think we're substituting this
or that.
No, this is just these points on this sheet all come verbatim from the original reference outline, and so that you can follow them. If you want to look in your morning revival book, you'll find in parentheses at the end of each point where in the original outline you find it. So that's just a bit of explanation why we asked you to bring your morning revival book, which has the entire outline for your reference, just so that you wouldn't be overencumbered by having another copy of the outline, and you can just refer here to the original outline. So, Saints, and I have two more revival books here, because there is some small reference to this first Mormon revival book that came earlier. In 2025, in the Memorial Day Conference, the general subject of that conference was the preparation of the bride. And for the Thanksgiving Conference of 2025, that we're going to be focusing on, the conference is the all-inclusive Christ as revealed in the book of Matthew. Now, you may think, or you could think, that these are two wonderful subjects that stand alone, unrelated or distantly related or somewhat related, but the conference this weekend is to show us that they are in direct, splendorous continuation and development.
Amen.
So, the all-inclusive Christ as revealed in Matthew is not just the all-inclusive Christ revealed in Matthew. It's how you prepare to be the bride. So, this is true in 2025, also true in 2024, I think, as we mentioned in a previous conference. That if you look at the conferences in continuity, you'll see that all of them have one common, dominant, strong message to us. And that is, oh, the Lord has privileged us, positioned us, placed us here at the end of our age, in our lifetime, to participate with him in the conclusion of the age and to bring the Lord back. And so the thought here is, don't miss it.
Yeah. Don't miss it.
Yeah. So
in various ways,
as in Hebrews at the very beginning, in various ways, in various portions, the Lord speaks to us in the Son to show us the privilege position we're in. And so this has been true for the last few years, particularly true in 2025. And so this conference is to show how this is helpful to us, how this is enabling to us, how it's preparatory to us to be able to prepare ourselves to be the bride and not miss it. Not miss it. So, again, there are 30 some specific aspects of Christ in the book of Matthew, more than the Gospel of John, which is notable for him saying, I am the, in the Gospel of John. Even more than that in Matthew. But this isn't to highlight so much his uniqueness in this book, or merely his all-inclusiveness, but to show that his all-inclusiveness demonstrates and gives us a way to prepare ourselves to be his bride. Isn't that fantastic?
Yes. Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
So we're not just, I hope I'm not just giving you a message. Together, in fellowship, we're pursuing the Lord's entreaty to us to prepare ourselves.
Amen. Amen.
Prepare ourselves. And this weekend is for that. So, I'm hoping that after this weekend's over, you and I will not be the same.
We'll be different
because of what we see. If not, then I repent in advance. Because it's my fault if you don't. But anyway, I think you will. So, a moment ago, I told you what the general subject was of the 2025 Memorial Day Conference. Now, the reason I'm going to ask you this question is because I want this to be emblazoned in you, engraved in you. I want you to not forget this. I want you to take this as the standard, as the overarching banner, not only for 2025, but for every day of your life until the Lord comes or you pass. So, general subject?
Preparation.
The preparation of the bride, yes!
Preparation of the bride is the subject of the,
of the 2025 Memorial Day Conference. And I'd like to suggest, if I'm not being presumptuous to give you my thought, this is not only the subject of that conference, this is the subject. This is the subject. Trace it. Trace it back. 2025. Beginning 2026. ICSC. There it is. 2025. Beginning there. Or 2023. 2021. All of these, I invite you, go back and connect those to the preparation of the bride. And if you have any question or you're wondering, relate to the preparation of the bride, take that as a cue to fellowship. Ask the saints around you, what does this have to do with the preparation of the bride? And then, if I can be of any help, and you're not sure, please, I'd love to fellowship with you about that.
Yeah.
Okay, so, the preparation of the bride in message one of this conference is the purpose of the Lord's recovery, is the burden, is the goal, it defines the Lord's recovery. And I would say is the ultimate definition of the Lord's recovery. So, you've heard maybe other definitions. Lord's recovery is the recovery of the deep truths of the Bible, of the hidden, of the difficult problems to solve in the Bible. Lord's recovery is the recovery of the experience of Christ. Lord's recovery is the recovery of the subjective experience of the deeper truths. Lord's recovery is to bring forth the reality of the body of Christ. All of these, Lord's recovery is, as sub-points under the preparation of the bride. All of these take their place in importance because they function toward and are related to the preparation of the bride. So, are the deeper truths related to the preparation of the bride? Absolutely. Is the, what else did I say? Is the subjective experience of Christ related to the preparation of the bride? Absolutely. Is the reality of the body of Christ related to the preparation of the bride? Is the subjective experience of the deeper truths related to the so you see this, you see, take this statement and boil, you take these statements and bring them together and boil them down. The Lord's recovery is for the preparation of the bride. Now here we are. We don't want to be passive participants. We don't want to be nominal participants in Lord's recovery. We don't want to make Lord's recovery a group or another special interest thing. The Lord is desperate, I believe, his feeling, to bring the preparation of the bride. And he needs this. He needs this. Well, who's going to do it? Mm-hmm. Well, we've heard this. But this weekend, may it be emblazoned upon us. And we'll see in just a moment how, on one hand, crucial, monumental this is to us personally, individually, personally, and to us collectively, corporately. more important than this. We may, we give our families, do our job. Think of this. We may lose sight of this. Well, it shows that it needs to become more and more central to us, more and more heavily weighted to us in priority, and more valuable to us until the sensation of his return and our involvement in his return never depart. Never leaves us. He's with us all the time. They're probably not. And we're moving that direction. So, what we're going to do is preface the aspects that we're going to talk about from the all-inclusive Christ in Matthew with one of the messages from the Memorial Day Conference on the Preparation of the Bride. Now, these messages included, if I remember correctly, included the need for the bride to be built up, not just individual, but be built up, be corporate, for the bride to be involved. The bride needs to be mature, can't be infantile, can't be immature. And that involves all of her constituents. She needs to be beautiful. Beautiful? Beautiful? Yes, she needs to be beautiful. Yeah. And she needs to be righteous. Have righteousness, and she needs to be a spiritual warrior, or be able to fight spiritually. Now, if you were going to choose one of those, represent those messages, which one would you choose? The bride needs to be beautiful.
Yeah.
Well, any husband would say,
yeah. Yeah.
Anyone else? Do you all agree?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, maturity?
Yeah.
Has to be mature. What if she doesn't know how to fight? Okay. The title of this message is not her beauty, not her building, not her maturity, not her fighting ability. It's her righteousness. In my experience in talking with the saints, yeah. In the series of messages, this message didn't stand out. It wasn't their favorite. They didn't pick this one. The bride needs to be righteous. Yeah, they all liked her beauty. Right, which we all do. But if you just consider, the bride involves saints like us, as an aggregate, who are brought into a pose with the Lord that enables us to involve ourselves with him in continuity, in continuation, as a defining characteristic of our living. And message one went, remember Roman number one was the Lord's recovery for the preparation of the bride. Number two, that if we're going to be prepared as bride, we need to love him. We had Revelation 2:4 there, 2:4 and 5. We had on 1 Corinthians 2:9 there, and then it went on to say, surprisingly to you, started to talk about Song of Songs. Song of Songs being a condensation of the Bible. Song of Songs being an abridged version. Song of Songs being not just the story of a romance, but the story of a fantastic romance. And so maybe you disconnected then what they're talking about with Song of Songs with Roman number one, which is this is the Lord's recovery is for the preparation of the bride. This means that if you're in the Lord's recovery, you have to be involved in the Lord in a fantastic romance that captures you, captivates you, and eventually defines you. And so Lord's, back to my previous sentence, Lord is looking for a group of people who can be involved with him in a substantial, prioritized, unmatched way. And the development of the message has showed that you can't do this. There can't be an expectation of arriving here until we are involved with him in romance. Until we live in an aura, in a sense, a song of song. If you don't live in that way, you may be dutiful, want to be a good believer and be a good constituent of the Lord's recovery, be a good participant, and call on his name, as Dan said, serve, be in the meetings, do many, many things, but that's, humanly speaking, that's a lot. Divinely speaking, that's teasing. That's partial. That's brothers. What if your wife says, "Oh, I think I'll be around today. Maybe I won't be around tomorrow. I'll be around now, but this morning I wasn't." That's how we brothers feel. No, I want you to be around all the time. I want us to be together all the time. So that's how a human husband would feel. How about the divine husband? What does he want? What does he want? What's his standard of romance? What would cause him to have a human counterpart that could stand before him in Revelation 19:7-8? It has to be someone for whom this is important, prioritized, big, outweighing everything else. This is wonderful. But this requires romance. This requires Song of Songs. And that's why message one, please review it if you'd like, here emphasizes after the Lord's recovery is for the preparation of the bride that we have to love him, and we have to love him in a way that matches the present application and experience and entry in the Song of Songs. Now, don't think this was just in 2025 he said this. We said this. We also had this in 2024. Also had this in 2023. The emphasis that if we're going to prepare ourselves to be his bride, we have to become, despite our inclinations otherwise, we have to become romantic with the Lord and realize that's what he wants. That's what he wants. Okay. For fear of losing my opportunity to do so, I'd like to point out two verses that were mentioned and emphasized in the first message here that connect with message five that we've chosen to cover tonight and that give us the ground, the viewing station for the subsequent messages from Matthew. Do you believe me that Matthew takes this as a base to show us how to prepare the bride? Do you believe me?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, okay. So, these verses are the verses we read. Let's illustrate this by two circles. One of these circles is at the end of the. One of the circles is an eternity past, eternity or time. The other circle is at or toward the end of the age. We're very close to this circle. This circle is represented by the verse Isaiah 54:5. This one is represented by the verse Revelation 19:7-8. Now, in this verse, which was cited in message one, as the basis for our saying that the Bible is a romance in the most pure and perfect sense, and that we are made in God's image as a romantic person, as a lover, because he loves, and he needs a bride to be prepared because he's a husband. In this verse, it says, your maker is your husband. Now, there are at least six verses in the Old Testament where these include Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Ezekiel. And the prophets declared for Jehovah, or Jehovah himself declared, I, Jehovah, am or intend to be your husband. All those verses have a statement that's longer than this one, which says, your maker is your husband. Isaiah spoke these words in around 600 and some BC. But when he spoke these words to God's people in 600 BC, your maker is your husband, the genesis of these words and what these words imply wasn't limited to 600 BC, but is related to eternity past. And this verse, among all the verses that say that Jehovah is your husband, has the unique addition, your maker is your husband, that shows that his aspiration, his determination to be our husband, was not, it defines it, the past. Time was marked by creation. Creation began time, what we call the bridge of time in the eternities, past and future. For him to say, your maker is your husband, indicates that before he created the universe, that was his intention. So when did he determine that he would have, that he would be, that he, God, would be married, would not be alone, would have a counterpart? It was eternity.
Yeah.
Now, here's an exercise for you. Please consider all the verses you can find or know that refer to God in eternity past. And you'll find that all of them refer to this determination. Mm-hmm. He determined there would be man, and that man would be his counterpart, his spouse, and then all the verses. Genesis 1:26, Genesis 1:1, John 1:1, Ephesians 1:4 and 5, 1 Peter 1:2, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. All these verses refer to his operation in eternity past, and it's hard to think of other verses. But all of them either refer to his, to the Lord
speaking about his aspiration for the counterpart, or are clearly related to his, the, what he
talks about in that verse was related to his bringing forth a counterpart in time. So, this governed, please note, this governed, this determination here, governed eternity past. Filled it. Defined it. Isaiah 54:5, your maker is your husband, defined and filled. Who was there? Our limitless God was there, filling his heart and filling his operation, was this this phrase, your maker is your husband. So then Isaiah spoke in 600 BC to tell his people that, and then similarly in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and in Hosea. So, based upon these verses, we say that the Old Testament of the Bible and the New Testament, which is its fulfillment, represent a story of romance between God and man. Hopefully you've got that little booklet. The Bible. Well, you'll have all these verses in here. But this is the governing one. And this governed eternity past. It also governed the ancient times. It governed the Old Testament age. If it governed the Old Testament age, what about the New Testament age? The New Testament age fulfills and illumines what was revealed in type in the Old Testament age. So this, as declared also in that little booklet, and by such verses as we'll talk about several of them this weekend. Unashamedly, he says in the New Testament, I'm a bridegroom looking for a bride. So if this initiated the thoughts and actions and operations of God in eternity, if it filled the Old Testament age and it filled the New Testament age, how about the life of a believer? a Christian, a saint in the Lord's recovery. Should not this govern? Shouldn't it govern? Shouldn't it be there? So we call this the beginning of beginnings. Why do I say that? Well, you have Genesis 1:1, which says, "In the beginning God created." Is that the beginning? Is that the beginning? No, it wasn't. In an absolute sense, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning" was not the beginning. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." That predates Genesis 1:1. Does that predate Isaiah 54:5? No. Isaiah 54:5 is before John 1:1. At least I think I can argue, can make a case for that. So this is the beginning of beginnings. So when you got saved, it was a result of this determination in eternity past in Isaiah 54:5. Now, this determination is going to have a fulfillment. It's going to have a goal, or it has a target time, and that target time is in message one of this outline of points. Target is described in Revelation 19:7-8, where it says, "As you know," if I could just repeat it for you again, "rejoice, exult, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, for her bride is made herself ready." Then we go on to verse 8, which we'll talk about later. So this signals, heralds, it's happened. It's happened. And so we could say that eventually, in God's heart, in God's mind, everything from eternity past to here either relates to this or is insignificant. If it doesn't relate to this, it's insignificant. Okay, now, is this eternity future? No. When is this? Could be 2 or 3 years. No, it's not the millennial age. It's in this age. This is in this age. This signals the end of this age. This is the terminus of this age. When the bride is prepared and she is raptured to the throne, this is equivalent to Luke 21:36. There's another verse that refers to this. Revelation 3:10 is another verse that refers to this. This will end the age. So when the bride is prepared, what happens in that briefly described scene is of such magnificent and momentous importance that it closes this age, but it is still part of the age. In other words, those who are there, bride prepared, close the age. And so this is the goal. Yeah. This is the goal of eternity past. It's the goal of the dispensations of time. It's when, after this, in a sense, you don't want to say everything's down. It's not downhill, but everything is anticlimax. Brother Levin says, when you look at the description of the rejoicing in the heavens in Revelation 19:5-6, he said, you can easily surmise that this rejoicing in the heavens may be even greater than what's there in eternity. In other words, this is the peak. This is the goal of goals. It's the climax. Yes, and you and I have the option or have the possibility of being there. What if you had capacity to, poor example, but what if you had the capacity to be to set the world record in some running event? When I was Len, you probably remember this. When we were kids, you know, Jim Ryan set the world record for a mile at 3:54. Now it's much lower than that. But let's say you have the capacity to set the world record in some athletic event, and you doesn't interest me. Well, that's not too surprising. Not everyone's interested in setting world records in athletic events. But if we don't go for this, we all have the capacity. We're all set. We're all positioned to be here And if we're not here, it's because we're not because we didn't have the capacity. Not because we didn't have the opportunity. We just not interested.
They're not running.
Yeah, not interested. So this week is for us to see what's involved here. And now here. To do to be here? You know what we have to do? Do you know what we have to do to be here? Well, we have to be a prepared bride. We have to have a wedding garment, yes? Do you know what we have to do? We have to involve ourselves with the Lord in the frame and sensation of Song of Songs all the time. Is that possible? Can you do that in your busy life? Well, that's the question. This is the definition of the bride. She can do it. Yeah. She wants to do it. Actually, we can do it. Actually, whoever's youngest here, you can do it. Whoever's oldest here, you can do it. Whoever's whatever, you can do it.
Now I'm intrigued how easy it is
to do. Or, well, easy in a certain sense. Okay. We'll talk more at the end of the outline on this crucial verse. Now, it says, we talked about verse 7. Now, verse 8 says, "For it was given to her that she could be clothed." And it says white linen. And we know from other places that white linen refers to a special kind of living and refers to the wedding garment. And there's some elaboration of this in the outline. The word clothed indicates that she put on a certain kind of attire. Now, in the Bible, to be clothed refers to what? Conduct in, more specifically, our clothing. She's clothed refers to our daily living. And so she, to get here, had some determination about her daily living. Now, in clothing, what determines what you wear? What determines what you put on? Number one, it may be determined by what your responsibilities are, what you're going to be asked to do. If you're going to be, if you're a soldier and you have to go to the battlefield, you'll wear a certain kind of attire. If you're a fireman, you'll wear a certain kind of attire. If you're a fireman, you won't wear a police uniform, or you won't wear whatever, or a suit. Very good. Right, right. So it implies what you are obligated to do may affect what you put on, what you are to do. Maybe someone expects you to do a job, expects you to paint, expects you to paint a house. Well, you're not going to put on a suit, you know. What you're responsible to do, what you're expected, or what you want. Say you want to go to the beach, for example, again. Well, you're not going to put on a baseball uniform. You want to swim, so you're going to put on a circle. Okay. Now, so this means she realized that in her daily living, there was some responsibility there.
Responsibility from whom?
Some expectation from whom? From a counterpart.
Yeah.
From an awaiting, a proposing and waiting marital.
Yeah.
A bridegroom, some expectation, and so does she care? She's responsible. There's some expectation. Does she care? Does she want to?
Right.
Does she want to? Well, these three things enter in. Before we can do this, we have to realize it's our responsibility. Realize our Lord is looking to us. He's got this need. So if we want to respond, this is how we've got to realize He's waiting for, he's longing for. Number three, do we want to? Any time you ever fall in love with him? Okay. Well, when you fell in love with someone, did you care how you looked? Did you care how you appeared? Did you care if you appeared? So, correspondingly, you prepared, right? So it's a matter of, do we realize that as believers, especially in the Lord's recovery, we have a responsibility? That he's depending upon us? And do we want it? How important is it? Okay. So, you would be clothed in fine linen. So linen here, in the Old Testament, linen has mainly implications related to the purity, the sanctity, the righteousness of the priests and of the tabernacle and typology. In the New Testament, this linen refers to the living of the Lord Jesus. First, the living of the Lord Jesus. And so, what he would like is that he would like for us to have a living that matches him. Okay, now, if your daily living is measured or examined, it qualifies you to be the bride. What does that say about your experiences in your daily living, hour by hour? Well, say, please get this, please get this. This means that hour by hour, even sub-hour by sub-hour, even 5 minutes by 5 minutes, you need to be in a bridal pose. You need to be focused, oriented to your husband. You need to be carried away in romance. And if you are, then that experience becomes an adornment to you and part of your, figuratively speaking, your garment to appear there. And so this given to her to be clothed in white linen, and the linen clean and bright, and the linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. So the righteousnesses can be defined as the noble or righteous acts. Do you know that when you, in your daily living, regardless how menial, how routine, how unimportant it seems to be, it can be a noble and would be a noble act if you place yourself in that instant in a sensation, a sense of Song of Songs and touching the Lord in this way, romantically, that becomes a noble act. You know, like in Matthew 26, Mary pours out the ointment on her, on the Lord to anoint him for her burial. They say, why this waste? Then the Lord says, leave her alone. She's done a noble act. Furthermore, that noble act will always be remembered and will not be forgotten, and wherever this gospel is preached, what she has done here has to be part of it. In other words, this that we're talking about is the full gospel. Now, so as we consider, we lay our head on the pillow at night, and we consider, Lord, today, my experiences, our new criterion for those experiences, consideration of that, those experiences should be, Lord, was I with you? Did I care? Did I realize I have responsibility? I want. If we did, we can be very happy that our experience was lined up with goal of goals. But if we didn't, it was superfluous. It was off somewhere. It was meaningless. Now, so, so, this is the fact. So, this message in message 5
has focused on this passage, Revelation 19:7-8.
This should be new to us, that these two verses govern our daily living, redefine us. What is it to be a man? It's to realize your maker is your husband.
Yes.
What is it to be a man? It's to arrive at this termination of the age, this great event, and not miss it. What is it to be a believer? Even more so. What is it to be a believer in the Lord's recovery? Even more so. Because if anyone's positioned to have this, it's us. So, moment by moment, it isn't, did I get the grade? It isn't, did my boss give me a good evaluation? It isn't, did I lose my temper or not? It isn't. It's, have we taken care of our situation vis-a-vis Song of Songs? And carried this with us as an atmosphere that we bring in, no matter how dire, no matter how ugly, no matter how contested our daily situation is. The Lord has intended that it would be, as it says in Psalm 45, it would be a path to us. In with our now, if this doesn't strike our fancy, you know, after this, still, after this conclusion, there's still some more. Well, I said that this ends the age. No, this doesn't end the age. Sorry, this is the climax. Things happen after this that are maybe considered to be more anticlimactic or housekeeping. One of them is referred to in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10, the judgment seat of Christ. That will happen after this. Would you like to go to the judgment seat of Christ and know your status? The only ones who will ever know their status, the judgment seat of Christ, know what's going on, these ones. They will be there with him in the heaven of the heavens, enjoying not even the even pre-honeymoon, enjoying the marital. And then they'll know. Being there is the pre-graduation notification that you're the valedictorian. But after this, the judgment seat of Christ is going to come, and you're going to say, "Oh, you weren't interested, huh?" I mean, if you're not there, he'll say, "You weren't interested." I say, "Well, Lord, it was too hard." I say, "Oh, was there something there you couldn't do? It was impossible?" Or you can imagine there could be this kind of dialogue, right? So I think you'd agree, this is within our grasp. It's for us. If we don't pick this up and be redefined by it, we may struggle to find it. You may think that I have already spoken too long. And I probably have, but I haven't started the outline yet. But I can summarize it for you. this outline, if you look in this book, you'll notice that these Roman numerals correspond to the Roman numerals in the book, except that on your sheet, Roman number 2 is Roman number 1, etc. So this corresponds quite closely, but doesn't include the subpoints, just for brevity. Now, this line, as defined by Revelation 19, 7 and 8, is the line of right. In Matthew 3:15, the Lord used the term all righteousness. All righteousness. And so in this outline, it talks about various aspects of righteousness. So Roman numeral 2 says, I've been talking about Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2 says, our experience of Christ rests upon the foundation of God's righteousness, the unshakable foundation of God's throne. So I'd like to point out that from this time, God's throne, which indicates his administration, has been fully involved in managing the universe's situation to carry this out.
Yeah.
So if you look at the verses references in Ezekiel chapter 1, in Isaiah chapter 6, in Daniel chapter 7, and in the entire book of Revelation, all the references to the throne of God, they all relate to carrying this out. I wish we had time to talk. Maybe we'll talk about it another time. But so the foundation of God's throne is righteousness.
Right.
So his righteousness is, I'm determined to carry this out. That's the basis of his throne, which is the administration of the universe. So the universe is administrated by your maker, who is your husband, to encourage you to marry him. That's the universe. Who knows this? What believers know this? Very few. Why do these things happen with Iran? Why do these things happen with Ukraine and Russia? Why do these things happen in the world situation?
Okay.
We say, Lord, you're on the throne. We don't know why you're doing this. Well, we don't, but we know it has to do with Isaiah 54:5. So the foundation of his throne is righteousness. That righteousness is to be right in his primordial, prime determination that your maker is your husband. Not your maker maybe will be your husband. Your maker is your husband. I'm going to work it out. My throne is for this. Okay. Now, 3, there are 4 aspects of the definition of righteousness. And here, saints, the progression here, as you read through the outline and even this sheet, you can have the impression that righteousness is defined objectively. What God is in his person, what God is in his attributes, what God is in his actions, what Christ is in his work, what Christ is in his redemptive work, what Christ is, what the Father is in honoring the blood of Christ. All these are preliminary to the ultimate righteousness are in your daily living to live in romance. If you are, you're righteous and you'll be here. If you're not, you're not righteous and you won't be there for a period of time. Well, you'll never be. Oh, you'll never be there. Only those who are mentioned in Revelation 19, 7 and 8 will experience Revelation 19, 7 and 8. There are others who later come into the picture in the New Jerusalem will never experience what it was to be there. Well, so all righteousness is the ultimate righteousness, is utter righteousness, which is the righteousness that will fill the new heaven and earth in 2 Peter 3:13. Righteousness will fill the new heaven and earth. The New Jerusalem is a city of righteousness. But the precursor of the New Jerusalem is this right here. Is this right here? So the righteousness in the universe, the ultimate righteousness, is spousal righteousness, faithfulness. Spousal faithfulness to and responsiveness to the marital commitment, a marital proposition made here in eternity past, or determined in eternity past in Isaiah 54:5. So, these 4 aspects. Righteousness is to be right with persons, things, and matters before God, according to his righteous and strict requirements. This is passing right, had to surpass
the Pharisees and Republicans and tax collectors. Who has that righteousness? Are you more
righteous than the Pharisees? Are you more blameless than the law? Paul had no blame before the law. He was unrighteous. Why? He was not involved with the Lord in this intrinsic, romantic way until the Lord stopped him and turned him around. Then he was. And he encouraged us to be. B, righteousness is the outward expression of the Christ who lives in us as the Spirit. This covenant ministry described in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 8 and 9, it says that if, referring to the Old Covenant, says if the Old Covenant came in glory, how much more is the New Covenant in glory?
Yeah.
And it says the same kind of thing in parallel in related to righteousness in verse 9. This means that eventually, as a bride, we are to be in glory. We're to be with him in unbroken fellowship, right, in a continuous way. And what does this require? It requires that we fall in love with him, be captivated by him, hold him peerless, hold him as our love, our one. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that wonderful? This is righteousness. See, righteousness is a matter of God's kingdom. So in the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, what is the kingdom of God there? And what is righteousness there? What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is, Revelation 19:7, rejoice, the wife, the marriage of the Lamb has come, the wife has made herself ready. That is the kingdom. In the preceding verse, it says, in verse 6, it says, he will reign forever and ever. Why? Because now he's got his counterpart. Go back, look at the conference earlier in the Lord's Recovery on the direction of the Lord's Recovery. What is the direction of the Lord's Recovery? The direction of the Lord's Recovery is to produce the body, bride, kingdom. These are progressions in our maturation of our touch with him. First we're the body, then we're the bride, then at this point, the bride is the kingdom. And what is the kingdom and its righteousness? Its righteousness is our determination to be involved with him in our daily living. That's the righteousness of the kingdom. Put that first and everything else will be added to you, including this. Then D says righteousness is a matter of being right with God in our being. In the 2 Corinthians 5:21, we become the righteousness of God in him. This is all right. His own righteousness becomes enlarged and deepened by our response to him in a marital pose. And also, that is the ultimate righteousness. And that is awaiting our daily living in responsiveness to him. Okay, so let me finish up here and just point out that the following subpoints: righteousness is related to God's outward acts, ways, actions, and activities in Revelation 15:3. Also, maybe I'll say a word about this tomorrow, also relates to this point. You might say, what's the relationship between Revelation 15:3, which refers to his righteous acts, his ways? Well, this relates, in this passage, it relates also to Revelation 19:7 and 8. And righteousness is related to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, what is the consummate? And that's in the church life. So when in the church life, we have consummate righteousness, joy, peace, and joy, we're the prepared bride. And the joy here is the rejoicing here. And then in point 7, in Revelation 19:7 and 8, we see the righteousness of the bride. A, there are two aspects of Christ being the righteousness of the believers. So you can illustrate this at least in two ways. Luke 15:22, the prodigal's best robe indicates Christ as our righteousness objectively, as our robe to cover us outwardly, firstly. And then Matthew 22:11-12 shows that Christ is also our wedding garment. This is seen in Psalm 45:9b-13, related to our Christ being our objective righteousness. The queen stands at your right hand in gold of Ophir. So the gold of Ophir, that the queen there is us as the church. She wears gold. This is Christ as our divine righteousness applied to us from the time of our regeneration. Stand before God. And then in 45:13, the same thing. It says, her garment is woven work inwrought with gold. So it's linen with gold inwrought together. This gold defines this as our first garment. Our first garment. But the next verse, verse 14, refers to, it says, in a garment of embroidered work, she will be led to the king. The embroidered work then refers to all the righteousnesses, our daily living, where we cleave to him and touch him. Those become the embroidered work that allow us to be taken to the king in Psalm 45:14, which taken to the king is to be raptured at the end of this, be raptured at this juncture. Then see the Lord's bride, his wife has made herself ready. It was given to her that she might be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So it says here that, Revelation 19:8 clearly associates clothing with righteousness, and the fine linen is the Christ in whom we live out of our being. So, someone asks you, the righteousness, the phrase, the righteousness of the saints, what does that mean? It says, the righteousness of the saints is that the Christ who's within us, who indwells us, is allowed to live himself out of us. When we allow him to live himself out of us, that is righteous. And for him not to live himself out of us is to not be righteous. Since that is our bridal garment, that means that to live Christ is to live with consciousness of the bride in the sense of romance. Right? This is the bridal garment. Okay. Maybe we'll say more about that later. So D, blessed are they who are called to the marriage dinner of the Lamb in 19:9, and then in that's not the whole verse, by the way. That's only 19:8. Then it says, and he said to me, these are the true words of God. So you want to know what the true words of God are? Blessed are the ones who are there. Amen. Blessed are the ones who are there. And then John said, when I saw this, I fell and worshipped him. Saints, we need to see this. We need to be in awe. Worship him and fall as John did to worship him. And then redefine our daily living, our expectation of who we are and what we're doing here in light of this more than accessible, more than feasible living, which in our daily living, we live in a sense of romance. Well, thank you for your patience. I hope you're not too tired. We'll stop there. Maybe you could just pray with the one next to you for just a moment, and then the brothers will continue on.